Christian greetings to each one, and yes, I've been blessed to be here as well. Trust that God's Spirit will continue to move in our midst and inspire our hearts. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. The title of the message is taken from the very last verse of that chapter. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. These last three verses have always been familiar verses to us, but I feel like we need to just try to understand the context of these verses, and so I would like to begin by reading this whole chapter. Matthew chapter 11. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John. And if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows, and saying, We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, He hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Behold, a man gluttonous and a wine-bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you hath been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago and sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee have been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Just going to run down over this chapter a little bit here. We notice in verse 1 that this was right following Jesus commissioning his disciples to go forth and preach the gospel. And it says he went into their city, so likely among the Jews in the area of Capernaum or Galilee. And then it talks about John the Baptist being in prison and how he was hearing of Christ's wondrous works. And he sent his disciples to inquire about it. Why did John send his disciples to Jesus? Did he need a confirmation that this was the Messiah? Obviously, this is after John was out in the wilderness, had been preaching about Jesus coming. I'm not sure, but it's possible that being he was human, that he was experiencing some doubts after being confined to prison. After all, he was to be the forerunner of Christ, right? And now he was confined to prison. Maybe he had a hard time understanding what all was happening. And it's also possible that maybe he wanted his disciples to see the works of Jesus to confirm their faith. So that we see these two going to Jesus, and they see that Jesus has a large multitude around him. And they ask, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" And Jesus tells them to go to John and tell him again what they saw and heard. And if you go to the account in Luke, it's a lot more clear, but Jesus said, go tell him what you saw. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf are hearing again, the dead are raised to life, and the poor are receiving the gospel, or the gospel's being preached to them. They saw all this, and Jesus said, go tell John what you saw and heard. Now, just keep that picture in the back of your minds. Then we go into verse 7. And Jesus, after those disciples left, he turns to the multitude and starts talking about John the Baptist. And it seems like he used the inquiries of these men, the disciples, to instruct the multitude around him about John the Baptist. And I'm not sure exactly why he did that. It could have been easy for this multitude who possibly heard John the Baptist preach in the wilderness to suddenly have some doubts about John's message, because here were two of his disciples inquiring about, you know, are you the Messiah, or do we look for another? I believe Jesus asked these questions here to help them think about what John's purpose and message was all about. Likely there were many who had wrong impressions about John the Baptist. He did not preach a popular message there in the wilderness. He was not swayed by people. He did not wear king's clothing. Verse 9, Jesus points out that John was more than a prophet. He was divinely commissioned. John was the great messenger who prepared the way of the Lord. He was that instrument that God used to prepare the way for Christ. Verse 12 implies that in the days of John the Baptist, up until the time this was written, people were getting stirred up about the gospel and the kingdom of Christ. There were a lot of questions, a lot of people who were rejecting, and even people that didn't understand. And it appears like Jesus was trying to bring some clarification here of what this was all about. Then in verses 13 and 14, Jesus tells them that it was prophesied that this John would come in Malachi, forget what verses, I don't know if I wrote that down. It talks about, refers to Elias there in Malachi, and actually is pointing to John here. It would be one with a spirit like that of Elijah would come, and that was John. And he encourages them to accept him. Then we see that Jesus went on to reprove the Pharisees in verse 16. different places in Scripture it refers to this generation, as it mentions here, and describes the wicked, unbelieving, adulterous. At this time, the condemnation that Jesus brings on this generation is less strong than maybe we see in some other parts of Scripture. But Jesus points out that they failed to respond and had misconstrued the nature of his ministry as they already had done with John. Then in verse 20 and following, we see Jesus pronouncing judgment on these people because they did not repent. And this brings us to this beautiful set of verses. Verse 25 mentions how the gospel is hid from those who think they are wise according to this world's estimation of wisdom, but it's revealed unto babes, the poor, the ignorant, the obscure, the teachable, the simple, the humble. And he invites all to come to him, to come under his yoke. To those who don't understand Christ's yoke, it looks like a hard yoke. Christ says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." So in this chapter, we see those who had doubts. In this chapter, we see those who seemingly were unsure of John's message, pointing others to Jesus, the Messiah. In this chapter, we also see a group of people who had hard hearts and wanted to keep living under the bondage of the law and traditions and were unwilling to repent. My Bible, in the side column, calls them a fault-finding generation. They didn't understand that they were under a hard yoke. How can we make this practical for us today? I have a number of points as we consider this yoke that Jesus talks about here. Point number one, we are yoked to someone or something. It is an important fact that we need to understand. We are in a yoke. A yoke signifies servanthood or slavery. When an ox is put into a yoke, it's with another ox. They serve together. It might take some time till they learn to submit to the yoke. We are all born with a fallen nature, so we are not naturally under Christ's yoke. We are bent on taking our own way, and it's a path away from God. We are bent on serving ourselves, not someone else. If we are not yoked to Christ, then we are servants of sin and the world. The people that Jesus was talking to here in this passage were crushed beneath the weight of the Mosaic law. And it seems to be that's the context here of at least the latter part or the middle part of this passage. Neither Moses nor the Pharisees could give rest from this pressing burden or offer release from this oppression. When the law was imposed on people, it did not bring liberty. It brought bondage. Rather than freedom, it brought oppression. The Pharisees made no effort to bring freedom and liberty. Their system imposed heavy burdens. Matthew 23:4 says, "For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." Christ looked at a nation under a heavy burden. There were still a lot of things they didn't understand about the Messiah coming and who that would be, and even accepting him when he was here. Jesus says, "Come unto me. I will give you rest." What about us today? What yoke are we under? Are we under some type of burden that is dragging us down? Is life a drudgery? Am I bound by sin? Am I bound by trying to live a good life outside of a relationship with Christ? Let's move on and consider what Christ has to offer. Number two, to take Christ's yoke upon us is to submit ourselves to his lordship. It never works well, to force someone into a yoke. Unless an ox submits to the yoke, it will not work. One will want to go one way and the other the other way. He will balk at the weight on his shoulders. If I understand correctly, there is a break-in period for the young ones. They often put a young ox with an older one, and he doesn't carry the load, but he just walks in that yoke to become accustomed to it. And then as he grows older, he begins to accept his share of the weight. But for us, taking the yoke of Christ, taking upon us that yoke, is voluntary. Jesus never forces anyone to follow him and come under his yoke. Yes, it's his will that all be saved and become his disciples who love him, but he never forces. Verse 29, Jesus invites you, invites me, take my yoke upon you. Taking this yoke upon us puts ourselves under his rule. We become joined with him. We love what he loves. We hate what he hates. We submit willingly to his holy will for our lives. We go where he wants us to go. We conduct our lives the way he wants us to. This is called discipleship, servanthood. So many are unwilling to take Christ's yoke upon them. But the result of not coming under Christ's yoke is bondage. And we'll be looking at that a little more later. It's beautiful to read through the Gospels and see the response of Christ's disciples as he called them. And it says, they left all and followed. Okay, they were willing to take his yoke upon them. And even at that point, they didn't understand near everything what Christ wanted of them. But they were willing to make that first step and follow the Master. To come under Christ's yoke, we must be broken. We must submit our will to his will. Ephesians 6:6-7 says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. I like that. And I think that describes one who comes under Christ's yoke and submits himself. No, it's not a drudgery, but that person will desire to do the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. To those who submit themselves to this yoke, doing God's will, obeying his commandments, is a pleasurable thing to do. Being yoked with Christ allows no room for serving self. If we are yoked with Christ and begin to give in to serving ourselves, this yoke will become a burden to us. Number three, another thing we see in these verses, when we yoke with Christ, we learn from him. The disciples learned a lot as they followed Jesus. Jesus had called them to follow him in a teacher-learner relationship. They learned a lot. They asked a lot of questions as they followed Jesus. Matthew 10:24-25 says, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. When we come under Christ's yoke and follow him, we also are in a teacher-learner relationship. Christ is the teacher. He's in charge. The goal is to become like the Master, as this verse says. And our endeavor to be like the Master and learn of him requires us to be humble, teachable, obedient, meek, and responsive. And our role in this relationship is not to instruct the master, but to learn to listen and follow. There is so much to learn about life and Christ's call upon our lives, but the most important thing for us to learn is to know Christ, the master. Verse 29, it says, learn of me. Learn who I am. Learn of my character. Learn from my example of love, surrender, humility, and meekness. I believe so long as we are under his yoke and are in submission to his will, we will love to learn of him. There are a lot of things to learn in this life. Let's not forget the most important things to learn. Time is running out. Someday time will be no more. Let's take the time to strengthen our relationship with Christ, being under his yoke and submitting to his will, and just learn of him, learn his will for our lives on a daily basis, and then follow him. David's prayer in Psalm 143:10 says, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Oh, that we would have that desire and that love to learn of him. Number four, coming to Christ and yoking with him brings rest. And this is where I really wanted to maybe more focus on this morning. This word rest is used twice in these verses. First he says, come unto me and I will give you rest. And then he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. And I found that these two words have different meanings. In verse 28, it means to rest from labor, be refreshed. So we are invited to come find rest from weary, burdensome labor. And I believe Jesus is calling us to unyoke from anything that is burdensome and laborious so that we can find rest. Let's just think about a few things. Many today are laboring for rest, but never find it. Some are laboring for happiness. They want fulfillment, but they seek it through wrong avenues. They seek after material wealth. They may think, just a little more, then I'll be happy. And I thought of the rich man that had a great harvest, and he asked himself, where am I going to put all this stuff? Luke 12:19 says, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. That word ease is the same Greek word as this word rest. So this man was saying, I have everything. I'm going to store it away, and I'm going to take my rest. He thought he had everything he needed to survive for a while. His barns were full. Did he find rest? Well, there's no rest, no true rest outside of Christ. This man likely thought he would be happy for the rest of his life because he had everything. But God did not give him time to find out. He called him a fool and told him he would die that night, and that all he had would suddenly be worthless. Contentment only comes through Christ. True rest only comes through Christ. Jesus says, come unto me, and I will give you rest. You see, we could just be burdened down with just pursuing our own way in life, trying to accomplish great things, trying to accumulate those things that we think will satisfy. And it becomes a burden. It weighs us down. Number two, some are laboring and overburdened with daily cares. Maybe you are one who is worried this morning. Maybe you are one who cries often with worry from being loaded down with cares. There's a lot we could worry about if we allow ourselves to. Maybe we worry about our health, protection of our families, spiritual needs of our loved ones, the end times, our world. You fill in the blank. First Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. That's Jesus. If you are one who is loaded down with the cares of this life, Jesus says, come unto me, and I will give you rest. I am going to relieve that burden. I will give you rest from that burdensome toil. Number three, many are laboring to save themselves by their good works. This does not bring rest. Charles Spurgeon said it this way, I know how you wear your fingers to the bone to spin a garment of your own righteousness, which, if it were spun, would be no more substantial than a spider's web and no more lasting than the fading autumn leaves. Why do you not cease from this fruitless toil, O you that hope for salvation by the works of the law? God help us to never think that good works will somehow earn us salvation in heaven. Only Christ can give us salvation. It's only through him that we can be made righteous and find true rest from laboring for our own righteousness. I really like the verse in Isaiah 61:10 where it says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Again, Jesus says, come unto me, I will give you rest. If you're out there toiling, trying to find your own way by yourself, in your own power, it's a burden that you'll never be able to carry. It's burdensome toil. It'll laden you down. Number four, some may be laboring after fame. Maybe there's someone here that is seeking to make a name for himself through what he does, what he buys, or what he says. I think we probably all have struggled with that at times. Ambition's ways are very wearying because those who pursue it are constantly seeking to climb those heights to reach the top and make himself a name. If we are seeking a great name, come to Christ. His is the name which is above every name. And it's at his name, it's at his feet that someday we will need to bow. If we are seeking vain ambition, again, Christ invites us to quit toiling. Come to him to find true rest. Maybe you're laboring under the burden of doubt. Maybe you feel like you're uncertain about a lot of things in life, or have a hard time believing that God is good and that he saves, forgives, and removes our sins. The story is told of a Swiss martyr who was about to be burned at the stake, and his executioner expressed sorrow that he had to burn him. And the martyr invited the executioner to put his ear close to his heart. Hear how it beats, he said. Am I not more calm than you are? He who had to put him to death confessed that it was his heart that was fluttering, but the child of God, even between the jaws of death, was at rest. If you are one who is burdened down with doubt and fear, this invitation is for you. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. And there could be many more things that could fall in this list of burdensome labor that will drag a person down, will not give rest. Well, let's move on. Let's look at this next rest that it mentions. He says, take my yoke upon you, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. After we have come to Christ and have experienced that rest from unnecessary toil and burdens, he invites us to take his yoke upon us. A yoke is a picture of work, right? That's what it's used for, right? Oxen are yoked to go into the fields for labor. If Christ gave us rest from laboring, why is he again inviting us to take a yoke upon us and to go out and labor again? As I see it, this first rest that we looked at is an unyoking, if I may say it that way, an unyoking of that which brings us into bondage, to bring us into a state of rest. Then in verse 29, he invites us to take on his yoke, which is a submission to his will. It's a perfect will that is designed to bring rest as we labor. This word rest in verse 29 means inward tranquility while one performs necessary labor. I'll say that again. Means inward tranquility while one performs necessary labor. Not unnecessary labor, but necessary labor. This is such a beautiful thought and a beautiful plan. As we submit ourselves to Christ's yoke, we can labor in his kingdom without feeling burdened and bound. We can serve him freely and come to the end of the day and still have freedom because Christ gives deliverance from bondage. He cleanses, he saves, he gives peace, and we can trust him. In the service of Jesus, there are no chains to wear. There are no prisons to hold us captive. Christ's ways are ways of pleasantness, and all his paths are paths of peace. Christ is the Prince of Peace. He calls us to that which is right, true, honest, and loving, and asks us to give up that which is evil and displeasing in his sight. That which tears down our minds and stops that flow of peace and rest to our souls. Again, this yoke is something that is voluntary. We come to him to find rest. And he takes care of that burden, those burdens that are dragging us under. And then he says, take my yoke. And you'll find rest as you go from here. Do you have that inner tranquility, that inner peace as you serve Christ? Or is it a drudgery? It is God's will that we are at rest as we serve under his yoke. If we are not at rest, then we must be yoked to that which is burdensome. Now, Jesus calls us to come to him for rest from that. Lastly, number five, Christ's yoke is easy and his burden is light. What makes this yoke easy? What makes his burden light? We tend to think of a yoke as bondage. The yoke of the law was burdensome to the Jews so that neither they nor their fathers were able to bear it. The yoke of the world is heavy. The yoke of sin is heavy. But not Christ's yoke. Christ's yoke is easy. Because although it requires a state of subjection, it is the very opposite of bondage. It is not bondage. It's freedom. And that makes it easy to bear. We find there is freedom as we serve Christ in love and obedience. He designed it that way. It's not easy, though, if we rebel against it. It's not easy if we are selfish. It's only easy as we submit ourselves fully to His will, His lordship, and His perfect plan. As we submit to that, there's no need to worry and be drug under. There's no need to doubt, because we believe that He is all that He said He is in His Word. His yoke is easy because when we take Christ's yoke upon us, we are given a new nature. As we serve Christ with this new nature, it is a path of peace. It's a path of fulfillment. The carnal man must die again and again, or we will be brought back into that old yoke that brings only bondage. True service for Christ is never hard if we are under His yoke. He gives us all we need to serve Him faithfully. But for us to come under this yoke and find that it is truly easy and is burden light, we must unyoke. I want us to get that clear. We must unyoke from all that will bring us into bondage and destroy rest, and then come under Christ's yoke and serve Him in love and humility. Then I believe we can experience that rest that God intends for us to experience. Where do we find ourselves this morning? What yoke are you under? I'd like to read these verses again in closing. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Let's kneel for prayer.